Open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis. I was thinking as I was listening to the choir sing that beautiful song, On the Wings of Eagles. I'd just like to make it my mission for the next 2 months. You know, I'm into my fifth month now and a six-month contract. And on the 11th of August, I'll be having an evaluation. It's sort of like taking an exam in college. And I have written out a thesis for my examination. And so I hope the team's ready for my thesis. But if these last 2 months are anything like the first four, wow, it's been like a honeymoon. It's been wonderful. And I just feel like sometimes I need to point out to you some of the positive things about your church, lest you forget. Sometimes the longer we go to a church, the more we take things for granted. And you know, I realized when Daniel came down to check out my sound equipment, I told the choir, I said, I'm terrible at machinery. My dad said, son, stay away from that wheelbarrow. You don't know a thing about machinery. And so I'm an idiot when it comes to this sort of stuff. But Dan watches out for me. And I forgot to thank him last weekend. Did you realize how faithful he and his team were last weekend? I mean, everything clicked just like clockwork. The sound equipment ready. Everything that we needed sound technician for, they were ready. And then I observed also even something simple as collecting the offering. It's really wonderful when you think about it now that in your church you have women ushers. You realize how rare that is in the Baptist church? And I was, what a blessing. I mean, how many times have you really thought about that progressive thought in your church? And women deacons. It's becoming more accepted, but it's not necessarily the norm in Baptist churches in the state of Virginia. And I could go on and on and on and tell you that you need to pause once in a while and measure the glorious things about your church. And these are things that are easy for Pat and I to recognize because we are new, and we are coming from the outside looking in. And I'm going to say a lot of that at my evaluation or examination with my thesis. But whatever happens, if I stay or if I go, isn't that the name of that old song? Will I go or will I stay? Whatever happens, I want more than anything else that you people out there to seek the Lord's will. Because when you think about it, it's not really about Pat and I. It's about you and in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Amen. And I've got some ideas of things I want to share with you if I end up renewing my contract. But for now, just let me tell you how valuable you are and how much I appreciate what you mean to us. Now, Andy, I always tell a joke on Brad's benefit and sort of use him as a sounding board for my jokes. Let me tell one on Andy. We'd been to the Southern Baptist Convention in Houston, Texas, and Andy was a Houston Astros fan, and so we brought him a Houston Astros helmet, baseball helmet, and he wore it constantly, even wore it to bed. And come Sunday morning, he said, I want to take my helmet to church. And he wasn't much bigger than Anderson. I want to take my helmet to church. And Mama said, no, son, you can't take your helmet to church. That doesn't belong at church. I want to take my helmet to church. And, of course, then he lits into crying and screaming. So finally, guess what we do? We give in. And his mama says, son, If you start playing with that Houston Astros helmet in church, I will take you out and spank you. Well, we'd gone through all the preliminaries, sang all the courses, and did all the stuff that you do before sermon time, and I finally got up to preach. And I just got through the scripture, and over at Fairlawn, what they have is carpet down the middle and across the aisle, but underneath of the seats, it's tile. And when that Houston Astros helmet hit that floor, bam! And of course, all 200 people turn and look at Andy. And you remember this, son? And so, sure enough, Mama kept her word, and she drags him out of that aisle and takes him out the hall into the bathroom, and the whole congregation hears her in there paddling him. Now, you'd go to jail for that today. But that was back in the old day when Andy was just a young man. Besides our church family, the greatest blessing of our lives has been raising our two boys. And really, Pat raised three boys, this one and those two. And we played together. We played football together. We played soccer together. I coached them, taught them how to play golf. And now both of them just, you don't want to know the how bad they beat me in golf. And but besides our church family, raising our sons has been the greatest joy of our lives. And then the Lord gave us a daughter-in-law that we just love and two precious grandchildren. And you feel the same way. I know Dan and Betty have their grandson with them today. What a handsome young man. Isn't the greatest joy of our lives our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren? My goodness. Just another blessing that we need to praise the Lord for. All right, let's get down to the serious matter of delivering this message for you today. Today I'm preaching on the subject, Where Are You? And naturally, it's a follow-up to our weekend that we had last weekend. Now, this is a series of sermons that I'm going to be doing from Genesis. Today, Where Are You? And next Sunday, Where's Your Brother? And in this story today, we're going to read the account of what has commonly been called the fall of humankind. Some Bibles have it as the fall of man. I like to use the word fall of humankind because both parties are guilty, Eve and Adam. As a matter of fact, if you ask me, I think Adam was far more guilty of the fall of humankind than Eve was, because he was supposed to be, according to God's creative way of doing things, he was supposed to be the spiritual leader of his family. And he didn't assume that responsibility like men are supposed to. So both are equal. But now, I'm not going to talk so much about sin and the fall as I am the resounding question that God asked them. And that question was, where are you? All right, now let's get to the scripture. In the third chapter of Genesis, begin reading with verse number 6. Here's what you find from the New International Version. The serpent has just spoken, and he says to Eve, "You will not surely die," he said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." If I could name one struggle that has always perplexed the human race, it is two desires that we have within our heart. One is to know the divine creator of who we are, and the other is to rebel against the creator God and be gods ourselves, set ourselves up on the throne, become the final authority of the persons that we are. And folks, that's the kind of world we live in when you really think about it. Just do your thing. And no one has the authority, even the sacred word of God, no one has the authority to dictate to you how you're going to behave. And the serpent said, you'll be just like God. First of all, don't really believe what God said. Do what is going to make you seem like you're God yourself. And so, reading on a little bit farther. And so when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and it was pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Notice the scripture says that he was with her when this is occurring. And he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord of God, and he was walking in the cool of the day. Who was walking in the cool of the day? God was walking in the cool of the day. And as he was walking in the cool of the day, what did they do? They hid from the Lord God. Can you really do that? Think about it. And yet people worldwide are trying to hide from God. And they are trying to hide from God. But the Lord God called to the man. Here's the word. Here's the sermon. Where are you? And the answers that follow are for our message today. Now I'm going to illustrate this message from three points of view. Here they are. But the Lord called to humankind and said, where are you? But second, God always does what God always does. He steps into broken situations. That's what God does. God, who is divine love in every way, is a God who has as one of his wonderful attributes stepping into broken situations. And then thirdly, avoidance never gets a job done. Were you taught as a child, you got a job to do, get her done. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. Let's get this accomplished. There's no rest time. There's no play time. Get the job done. Then you have the freedom of what you want to do. Now, I tell you, I shared this in Bible study one night, but I had a real problem with that. Of course, my sons did, and they were perfect in every way. But I had a problem with that as a child. My dad would leave assignments for us to do before he went out of town working for the railroad, N&W, and we were supposed to get those jobs done through the course of the week while he was traveling. And I put mine off to the very last. But my brother Dick, far wiser than I, and only 16 months older, he'd get his jobs done. But the kind of brother he was, now here's the kind of brother he was. He saw that I was going to be punished because I didn't get my jobs done. And you know what he'd do? He'd step up to the plate. He would step into the broken relationship of a rebellious brother, myself, and he would help me accomplish the jobs that were assigned to me. Now, there's just sometimes, listen, There's a real message here. There's just sometimes when other Christian people need to step up to the plate. And they can be used of God to help broken situations. And to avoid something that needs to be done never gets a job done. So there's the 3 points of the message. Are you ready? All right, here we go. In 1989, Randy and Greg were hiking the Appalachian Trail close to Boone, North Carolina. I've hiked all through there with my friend. And so Randy decided he wanted to go on ahead, and he said, I'll meet up with you, Greg, in Boone. I want to go on and spend an extra night in Boone. So he takes off on his own. He leaves the White Blaze Trail, if you've ever hiked the Appalachian Trail, and he cuts down through the woods to take a shortcut to Boone. And guess what? Yeah, he gets lost. He gets lost. And he wanders for half of the day, trying to find water and trying to find his way out. And finally, he had nothing else to resort to except holler out with a loud voice, hoping that Randy will hear him. And he's hollering out, Randy, where are you? And he did that for 30 or 40 minutes. And finally, way off in the distance, he hears his friend say, I'm up here on the trail where I'm supposed to be. There's not a person in this crowd this morning that at some time or the other hadn't missed the trail, hadn't gotten off of the trail, hadn't lost direction, hadn't tried to take a shortcut in life to accomplish something that they think they have the ability to accomplish. And God comes to humankind and he says to them, where are you? Notice first that in the calling out those words, there is a story that unfolds. And what happens is that we so many times try to diminish the story and make it a story that seems so foreign and unrealistic, and then we enter into that debate as to whether it is to be taken literal or not. It's no use for you to come to this pastor and say, I want you to debate with me the reality and the truth of the actual creation story in Genesis, because my answer to you is going to be this. That's not the debate. That's not the issue. The issue is what the story tells. The issue is what is this whole scenario of the fall of humankind? What does that have to do with us? Because we must always look at the Bible in its entirety as a revelation of who we are. How is it relevant for us on this day where we're living? How is it effective for Withful Baptist Church? Because that's where we are, and this is the family we worship in. So the story of the fall from grace, and that's what it is, in the beauty of a place called paradise, is really a story of our rejection of God and what He offers. So quit debating the 7-day scenario and all of that, and listen to the message. God had given them an invitation. He gives us an invitation. And God invites us in that mercy and grace that He shows, a paradise that gives us an invitation, hospitality, and even a vocation. Even a vocation. And you've got to look at each one of those allegorically, and not specifically or literally, and listen to what I say. For example, what happens is that we often accept the analysis of a stranger. In the book of Genesis, it was in the form of a serpent, the lowest crawling, filthiest animal that God created. A serpent. And they accepted the analysis of this stranger, this serpent, over the very voice of God a friend. God of their very creation. And so what do we do? What we do is that we reduce what God asks of man and woman, humankind, simply to till and keep the garden. In the second chapter of Genesis, for example, the preceding chapter, in verse 15, after their creation, you know, they only had one thing to do, to manage that which God created, to till and to work the garden. And if they did that, tilled and managed the garden, they could live in paradise for all of human existence. But instead of choosing that, they opted out for something that they thought would broaden their own intellect and their own ability to choose from then on decisions that they themselves thought they had the power to make. And from the third chapter of Genesis, right on through, you see one pitfall after the other. Next Sunday, what did I say the sermon was? Where's your brother? And you know what that story's going to be about. And so, having just completed, now here's how I'm bringing it home to you today, my dear friends. Having just completed our spiritual renewal weekend that we called the July Jubilee, we are now faced with a great challenge. Be sure everybody has heard me. Let me say it again. We are now faced with a great challenge. To till and keep the garden, or to seek the advice of the serpent. And the serpent, in this case, represents all things that are opposed to the will of God, which is to till and keep the garden. And that serpent is like a stranger in the mind and soul of a Christian person. We're a set apart people. We're not like the world. And once we try to look more like the world than God's children, we get ourselves into serious fixes. And so, would you not agree that the first of humankind got themselves in a terrible fix? Because they opted out on a beautiful plan of God simply to till and keep the garden as opposed to listening to the serpent. And sometimes we get, as churches, not just this church, but churches in general, we get ourselves in the most awful fixes because of the fixes we try to fix and never even consult, never even consider consulting the one who created us to begin with. I can't explain that. It's hard to explain, except for the rebellion of man. Not only are we faced with a great challenge now, but now is the time, right now, N-O-W, now is the time of identity. We can't wait till next week, next month. We can't wait till after the pastor's examination. Right now, today, God's people come to a time of identity. It's a time in which the Lord of heaven is looking down upon Wythful Baptist Church, and the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth is saying to Wythful Baptist Church, where are you? He may be saying it more directly, where are you? And in your devotion time this morning, did you ask that question? When you pray for your church, do you ask that question? Well, God's the one doing the asking now. And He's saying, where are you? And so what we do now is stand on the threshold of a new day. It's like these steps direct us to that area up there. And we walk up there. The deacon walks up this side. And the choir comes through that door. And the pastor, he comes up this side. And I walk up on this platform here. And I stand up here. And this is the threshold. I step up here on this threshold. And I come before you on this sacred desk. And I deliver for you something that the Lord has divinely placed upon my heart to say to you. And the question that God is asking is, where are you? And it's like a steps. It's like steps that we're going up. And these steps are in front of us. And these steps, here's what they lead to. You want to know what the steps lead to? Here they are. They lead to growth. And yes, this church is going to grow. Will you just trust me? Yes, this church is going to grow. And it leads to joy. And I think we're already a pretty joyful people. Man, we have wonderful fellowship together. And it leads to exciting change. Oh my goodness, you could have left that out. Because change to many people is a dirty word. But it's not a dirty word. It's not a dirty word. Pat and I go over to the rec center in Radford to work out. And we walk a couple of miles and then we go down to the rec room. And they got all of these machines, half of them I can't name. And we get on them things and we work out and I exercise my back because of all the muscles I have in my body, my back gives me the most trouble. And I exercise on this thing and I pull weights down and all that stuff. You do that when you go to the rec center. But you have two options to get up to the walking track. You can ride the elevator. Now, I have trouble figuring this one out. If I'm going to walk for exercise 2 miles, why am I riding the elevator to get up there? Now, of course, right after Pat had her heart attack, she got right back to walking, but she did ride the elevator for a day or two. And so it's two flights of steps. And so by the time you climb two flights of steps to get up there to the walking track, you're ready to walk. You're already getting your heart beat up. And the heartbeat is up. And that's what you really want to do is get that heartbeat up. Over 100, 105 to 115 is what my doctor told me. Well, listen. I've just outlined to you the steps for Withful Baptist Church. Steps for growth and for joy and for exciting change. Now we move to point number two. What happens in order for those things to occur is that God steps into broken situations. Now you think about that. There are broken situations, there are broken relationships all over the world that we live in. There are some sad, broken relationships. But also there are some sad, broken churches. And one reason churches sometimes end up broken is because the brokenness in homes and families have not been addressed before they ever get to the church house. And so a lot of times people bring with them to church the brokenness that they're living in a world. And people want to talk about people that have left the church. Always remember this. The people that leave a church, they're taking with them the issues that caused them to leave to begin with. And so the best thing to do is to address brokenness while you can. And so the second, God steps into broken situations. Look what he does. In this broken situation of Adam and Eve, he makes first a provision. Now, he cries out to humankind, "Where are you?" And he makes this provision. Do you think God didn't know where they were? It's a redundant question. He knew where they were all along. So obviously, his provision is for them to have enough insight into the one that created them to answer their own question. And it's not a location question. It's a spiritual question. And he wants them to identify what got them in the fix to begin with. And he says, where are you? He wanted them to see that what they had done had caused them great downfall. And he often does that to churches. When he asked a church, where are you? He's wanting the church to do evaluation. Before growth and before joy and before exciting change can take place, we have to address the question that God's calling out to us, where are you now? What can we do now to fix some of the things that got us in fixes? And we could discuss a lot of reasons why we are not the church that we once were. When our nursery was full and our children's department was full and our youth department was full, we could discuss that till the cows come home. But you know what? It would be a futile effort. Because the reason it would be futile is because God is crying out, now, where are you? He's not crying out, where have you been? You remember when God was talking to Job in the whole book of Job, read that opening chapter. And what happens is that God invites all of the angels to come to him for a conference. It was a conference down at Eagle Eyrie, and God's calling all of the angels of heaven and earth to come to him. And guess who shows up at the conference meeting? That's right, the serpent, the same one you read about in Genesis chapter 3. And you remember what God says to the serpent in the book of Job? He says, where have you been? And the serpent, the devil, says, oh, I've just been roaming around the earth, going here and going there. And do you think that's changed? You think that's changed? Nope. And that's not the questions God asking now. See, long before the book of Job and God's asked the serpent, where have you been? God is asking Adam and Eve, where are you? Now, where are you? And the provision he makes is a provision to cover their mistake. It says that what they did, they took fig leaves and they sewed them together to cover their bodies, because they realized that they were naked before God. And we can wear the fanciest clothes down to the church house, but that's not impressive to God. I know I may sound like a hypocrite because I'd love to dress up to go to church. If you could have seen me Thursday and Friday working in my yard, I had nothing but shorts on and a pair of shoes and socks. That was it. And somebody passed by and say, is that the preacher? My yard, my house, when I come into the presence of the living God in the place of worship, I cover my nakedness. Not in an attempt to impress him, but out of respect to him. You hear what I'm saying? And so they try to cover their nakedness. For the first time in human creation, humankind realizes we are naked before God because of what we have done. And God makes provision for them. Now, he makes provision for us too in our nakedness. In the form of the Son of God, Christ the Savior, who died on Calvary's cross. And you know what he did when he died on the cross? He covers our mistake. By the shed blood of Jesus And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, hey, or covering of sin. And he launched them into a new yet different day. But also God makes intervention. God not only knows where we are, but he also knows the shame and he knows the embarrassment. And the intervention of God means that he gives us a removal and a renewal. And God, in essence, was saying to first of humankind, you don't have to cover yourself up. I see you. I know you. I look far beyond what you've covered yourself with, and I see where you are and what your mistake has been. And there is no way that you can avoid the encounter that you need to have with me. And people run from God and they hide from God. But again, is there any way that we can hide from God? Why, it's a ridiculous question on its face. There's no way we can hide from God. He sees all, knows all, and yet in the midst of that, he is so in love with his creation that he gave his only begotten Son on behalf of his neck of our on behalf of our nakedness and shame. Wow. Now, let me say something real quickly here. I know my time's almost gone. My watch is 5 minutes fast. Leaving things undone. Hear me now. Leaving things undone causes more things left undone. And God confronts Adam and Eve in their ugly situation. And he wants them to see what they have done and how it has brought their lives down. And he wants them to confront it and to begin anew and to begin afresh. And yet they never quite got it right, as we shall see with the story of Cain and Abel. But third, avoidance never gets anything done. See, in life, it's always easier to avoid and evade the things that we need to take care of. That's true in our families, and it's certainly true in our churches. Just leave it alone, and maybe it'll go away. As I used to tell Andy and Brad, when they'd fall on the baseball field, rub some dirt on it and get up and try again. And they rubbed dirt on it, and they got a few scars on their knees and their elbows, but they rubbed dirt on it and got up. It's always easier to avoid and evade. That's the easy way. But what will happen when we avoid things that needs to be taken care of in a church? A train wreck is on the way. And if you've ever seen a train getting ready to crash, that's not a pretty sight. Something has to be done to put on the brakes and to be innovative and creative and do something new. Now listen. Great leaders in the church are people of action. When I look around at your faces and I feel your hearts, I see in this crowd great leadership. And great leaders quit avoiding things that need to happen and address them and take care of them. And move on. And though it is often painful, avoidance is the coward's way out. And when we stop avoiding things that need to be taken care of, what that means is accountability. And accountability is the solution to avoidance, and accountability to the church member or the attendee is not a negative term. We sometimes think that accountability is negative. It's not. Some of you are school teachers or have been, college and high school. What happened to your students when they avoided the lesson plan that you had given them, knowing full well that if they fulfilled the lesson plan, they'd pass that course and probably pass it with a good grade? But you always had some students that wanted to avoid the assignment. And they either dropped out of school or they missed the joy of walking through that line with cap and gown. Churches miss the joy of growth and change by avoiding things that have to be done. And avoidance leading to accountability leads to conversation. And conversation brings healing and growth. Somebody said that about last weekend. The thing they enjoyed most is that we all got together right here in this sanctuary on Saturday afternoon and we talked to each other. And on Friday night in our small groups, we talked to each other. Conversation is not something to run from. Conversation is what we've got to have with people we disagree with and enjoy the moments we have conversation with those we do. And you know what that leads? To mature Christian people in the body of Christ. All right, here's what I want you to do now. Dan's going to flash the conclusion up on the screen. I want you to stand with me now. Everyone that can, stand to your feet. This is something that we never do, but it's one of those changes we're going to do today. Now, right up here on the screen is the conclusion. Now, you look at it while I read it, and then, guess what we're going to do? We're going to read it together. As an act of unity, we will strive to continue the spirit of unity we experienced in our July Jubilee. We will take the steps. We will take the steps to answer the question God asked us, where are you? There will be no more avoidance of things we have left undone. We will resolve them and begin to see wonderful church growth. Now I'm going to ask you. I don't really have the right to ask you because I'm just your interim pastor. But I'm going to ask you. With all of my heart that's pouring out to you in spiritual love, I'm going to ask you, will you read that with me? If so, let's read it. As an act of unity, we will strive to continue the spirit of unity we experienced in our July Jubilee. We will take the steps to answer the question God asked, where are you? There will be no more avoidance of things we have left undone. We will resolve them and begin to see wonderful church growth. And all the people of God said, Lord Jesus, you've heard our commitment today. By hearing our commitment, it's a pledge that we make with our hearts lifted up to heaven. I can hardly wait, Father, to see what you're going to do in the midst of this church. Lord, this is the church that you founded. These are the people you saved. And Lord, these are the people that you've kept. And together, we make this commitment to you. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.